You may be seated. We are going to be today in Romans. We turn now to chapter 4. Most recently in Romans 3, 21 to 31, we were given, in a sense, Paul's second round. Having had a brief presentation of the gospel in Romans 1, in Romans 3 he gives a more thorough presentation, but still in summary, and now he's going to take some time to explain these different aspects of the good news of what it means to know, to be saved through Jesus Christ, to grow in Him, to be right with God. And so he turns now in chapter 4 to discussing Abraham and how Abraham is a model and a participant in this plan, God's plan of redemption for us. I'm going to read Romans 4, 1 through 12. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. As a seal, but he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Our Father in heaven, it is our prayer. You would teach us, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things in your law. Even this day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, leaving aside how embarrassed we are when we are trying to use our debit card at the store and it won't work. Maybe we look hoping we have another one. But even leaving that aside, when you're just the one in line and the person, a person or two ahead of you, they try to use their card and it doesn't work, and they look around and they don't have the cash on them, and then everyone from the cashier to each person in line begins to wonder, how are we going to get through this situation? What kind of accounting can we do to solve this? Today we're going to just look for a few minutes at God's accounting with Abraham. And if I may go back to that analogy I just began with, I've already said this before, and I'll probably say it again throughout this series, when we're talking about this particular aspect of the gospel, of the good news, that person, perhaps that account was in was overdrawn. Well, they need to get it back up to zero, but just getting it up to zero isn't going to be enough to get them through that cashier. They need it to have a positive balance in it. We see both sides of that equation today as we look at this God's accounting with Abraham. So again, as he is speaking both to Jews and to Gentiles, Paul a Jew, raised, studied under Gamaliel, a Pharisee in his former days. He's the Jew of Jews, the Pharisee of Pharisees. He is writing a letter to the church at Rome, which would have been made up of a lot of Gentiles, but also Jews in Rome. Those, again, physical descendants of Abraham, and then also some who would have been faithful in their religious ideals as well. And he is preaching the gospel through this letter. And so he has dealt most recently with the fact that all are sinners, whether Jew or Greek. And so all must be saved the same way by grace through faith in Jesus. And we just discussed last time about how we have nothing to boast about in the gospel as Christians. We are saved purely by grace. We add nothing to our salvation. But he also is going to have to deal here with, so how do we make sense? What kind of transition is happening from the old covenant to the new covenant? And so he goes back and he discusses Abraham. And so I have said here, counted for me. What we learn in verses 1 through 5 is that what was true in the... let's ask the question, what was true in the case of Abraham? Because we're going to answer that it's also true now in the case of us, all those that would come to God through Christ by faith. What then was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? Now again, Abraham, called in Genesis 12 out of the land of the Chaldees, out of pagan worship, was called and he responded. And he and his family left his land in Ur and came to go where God would tell him. Ultimately, it was going to be the land of Canaan. But he called, God called him, he responded, he was saved. He became both the physical father of all those who would come from his descendants, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then all as we see throughout the Old Testament. He was going to be the physical father, but then as the law is brought through Moses, we're also given a law that comes through this same family. And so, with this religion then at this point, which would be Judaism, now that Christianity has fulfilled the law and Christianity is now being proclaimed in the world. Now, what do we do, you might say, with Abraham? Well, Paul says, if Abraham was justified by works, then he has something to boast about. And he goes in, now, I do want to mention this here, but there's even a minor application for us. Verse 4, now to him who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. When you work and you receive your paycheck, you've earned it. There is nothing wrong with smiling and receiving the paycheck from the work you have done. You've earned it. It's called a wage. You've worked and you've gotten it. You've earned it. So no one has to feel sad for their employer when they pay you a paycheck that you've earned. That's how it's meant to be. But in the gospel, we don't earn it. Someone else has earned it for us. The Lord Jesus, which we're going to get to in a bit. But when we look back at Abraham, we see that he had these different parts of, in a sense, passages in his life. I'm just going to go to it now because I could go to it now or I could wait. But we see Abram. He's Abram, then he becomes Abraham. But you can almost see it in the headings of your Bible. You don't need to turn there, but you can see these different episodes in his life. The call of Abraham, Genesis 12. We have God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. Even before that, we have that interesting encounter. We see Abraham's faith through his encounter with Melchizedek. We see in Genesis 17 when he is given circumcision. Eventually, we see that Isaac is born. We see his intercession for Sodom. We eventually see him being asked to sacrifice his son in Genesis 22. So we see these stages. And again, his faith had to grow. He was promised a son already when he was old. And then about 25 years passed before he finally got this son, when he was about 100 and Sarah was about 90. So his faith has had to grow. He has not been perfect. He has sinned, and the sin is shown in the scripture. But he is the father in the faith. But he also was called upon to sacrifice his son, which then the angel said, "No, Abraham, don't do it." So Abraham is quite a character, quite a patriarch, quite an example. And so we ask, does he have something to boast about? But Paul says, no. Because in Genesis 15:6, we get one of those statements of the gospel in the Old Testament. It's in verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God. God worked in him to give him faith, and his faith was in the promises of God, that God would give him a child, that through this child God would bless all peoples. And Abraham, at that point, when in that episode, he says, "Look at the stars, so will your offspring be." He believed him. What was true in the case of Abraham? He was saved by grace through faith. And so are we. Counted for me. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So it is for us. You trust Jesus, that he died for your sins. First of all, that he lived for you, that he accomplished God's law, that he never sinned. There's his positive righteousness. And then his passive righteousness, that he then took the penalty our sins deserve. If you believe that, then just like Abraham, God counts it to you as righteousness. Nothing you've earned, no wage you deserve to be paid, but this is what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches it. Good works won't do it. God's done the good works through Christ. Abraham believed the gospel. In fact, Jesus would later say in the Gospels, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it." Abraham believed that ultimately he would be saved by a Redeemer. Y'all know everyone in the Old Testament, they're saved by Jesus. They're saved by the Jesus who hasn't come yet in the flesh, but they believed the promise that the cross lies down there in the future. We now, having been on this side of the cross, we look back to the same point in time in history and are saved by that same Jesus, that same promise that has already now come to pass. We're all saved by the same promises of God, and we're saved by grace through faith. That same faith Abraham had, well, Adam had it first of all in Genesis 3:15. But then Abraham had that faith, Jacob, Moses, David. We're going to get to David in a moment. All the patriarchs, Isaiah and Daniel and Micah, they all looked forward. They had the same faith as Abraham. God will provide the Redeemer we need. And of course, Jesus Christ is where that revelation finally comes. Counted for me. Jesus' work is counted for me as we receive it by faith. That's the good news. Not counted against me. It gets actually, in some ways, I think the feeling that this part brings in some ways is even better, because it just gives you that feeling. As David also speaks of the blessing to the one whom God counts righteousness apart from work. So there's our positive righteousness. He counts our faith in Jesus, we're declared righteous apart from works, but there's more to it. Listen to this. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. The blessing here is not good works. The blessing here is that God doesn't count our sin against us. It isn't the blessing that we're saved by trusting Jesus plus by trying really hard to do good. No. We should try hard to do good. That's what God calls us. But that doesn't save us, and that doesn't make God love us anymore. The blessing of the gospel isn't trust Jesus and try hard and do good. The blessing of the gospel is trust Jesus by faith. His finished work is counted to you as righteousness. And in Him, your lawless deeds are forgiven. I mean, if any of us just stop for a moment and think, and I'll start with myself in my own mind, of our sins of just the past 24 hours, the thoughts we've thought, the words we've spoken, the way we've spoken to each other. Blessed is the one against whom his lawless deeds are forgiven, against whom the Lord will not count his sin. We learned about this. Jeremiah told us something about this as he was proclaiming the new covenant. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, "Know the Lord." They shall all know me. He's saying, in the new covenant, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to teach you. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, "For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." I will remember their sin no more. You know, that is not typically how we deal with each other. We tend to bring back up sins. Y'all know what? God won't bring your sin back up against you. Your sins of the past that you still struggle with, and you think, you think of something, why did I do that? Why did I live like that? God won't bring it up against you. He will never throw it in your face to try to bring you down. Now, the devil will, and you resist the devil. The devil will try to accuse you, saying, "God couldn't really have forgiven you." But no, the scripture says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. We also have it in Psalm 103, which I believe we've already even heard from today. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Not counted against me. In Christ, our sins are not counted against us. I only have time here to really maybe go back and just mention. And again, this is just hearing the same good news again and again. But we saw the Day of Atonement coming to pass here. Both sides of it. The blood is sprinkled on the blood of for our forgiveness. Is sprinkled on the mercy seat, the atonement seat, had the atonement cover. And then the priest himself prays over the goat, the scapegoat, the live goat, and he runs into the country, into the wilderness, taking our sins away. Imagine that you're on that side of the cross. You haven't had the cross yet, and you know you've sinned. But you get to go to this time of we might even call it an ordinance of the Day of Atonement. And you see the priest in his vestments pray over that goat. And then you watch that goat run away and you have this visual picture. There go my sins. Thank the Lord. Is that a good day? Watching your sins, watching a goat run away with your sins and take them away, never to be brought back up against you. No, they had to do that every year, because Jesus hadn't come yet. But for us now in Christ, they are not counted against us. They're not remembered. They're at the bottom of the sea. We've been covered with Jesus' blood. They are not counted against us. And so he continues. Well then, who is this blessing for? Again, he realizes, I've got to deal with, there's going to be you're going to have Jews and Greeks or Jews and Gentiles together. Some circumcised, some uncircumcised. We've got to deal with this. And we see this in the book of Acts. We see it in the letters of the New Testament that this doesn't go away. That's why Paul is continuing to deal with this issue. We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. So now he actually does. This is the kind of thing that we might do together in an argument. We might have an argument like this and say, well, what happened? Wait a minute. Had he already been circumcised? We start setting up our timeline, right? And how? But which came first? So he actually says, you know what? His faith was counted to him as righteousness before he ever received the sign and seal of circumcision. It happened before. It happened prior. No, I'm calling this of no account, but not uncounted. Now, what this means is, what I mean by that is, again, trying to keep with my little, use of the word count, kind of a play on words throughout to kind of get this into our minds. It's of no account. His circumcision was of no account in terms of his actual faith. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, which was the sign and seal that you are a member of God's covenant family given to the males. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that their righteousness would be counted to them as well. And so, just a point of here's kind of the point I think I want to make here before I move to the fourth and final point. Paul is just showing here he was saved by grace through faith, not through this ordinance at that or the sacrament of circumcision. The thing for us to remember is, I think for us maybe our rituals, maybe for us, we might just say our church membership. You're not saved by your church membership. You're not saved by growing up in church. It's great that we get that opportunity. But even as when we partake of the Lord's Supper, and the way that I've learned from one of my mentors, we partake the bread together, showing our unity in Christ. But I tell you to partake of the cup at your own discretion, as it, to come and hold it and pray and partake. Because you must trust in the Lord yourself. We just received two young men by profession of faith. They were brought up in a Christian family, but they couldn't be saved by their parents' faith any more than your children can be saved by your faith. Each of our children, even those who have grown up in a Christian home, must at some point trust in Jesus alone for themselves, for his self, for herself. And he's saying that this is for all, Jew and Greek. All are saved in that way. But it's not uncounted. What I mean by it's not uncounted means we still have a baptism in the Lord's Supper, sacraments or ordinances of the church to grow our faith, to profess our faith, to be useful in our ongoing discipleship. So it's not useless, but it was not counted toward him for righteousness. And so finally, I have said counting the cost as we conclude here. Verse 12, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Notice how he puts it. To walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham walked in. We are called now to walk in the footsteps of Abraham's faith. Abraham, God, let's just think about it. God called in chapter 12 of Genesis, and Abraham followed. God then brought him very patiently into a stronger and a deeper faith. God then gave him the sign and seal of circumcision. Eventually, God called him, and I don't know if I've preached on Genesis 22, 1 through 14 here, but it is one of those sermons that I always, I preach it on occasion. Sometimes I just take it out and preach it. It's that call of Abraham to go sacrifice his son, which although he couldn't have possibly understood what is going on here, he did it. And then God said no. God said no. God provided a ram. But nevertheless, counting the cost, Abraham believed God and he walked in obedience. For us today, Jesus gives us some strong words towards this end. Now remember, before I say this, remember we have the first 3 points already. It's counted for me. I'm saved by grace through faith. My sins are no longer counted against me. I now have the church, I have the sacraments, the ordinances of the church to strengthen me. And so Jesus says, Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. So we have a call now. Again, having been saved by grace through faith, having our sins no longer counted against us, having the brothers and sisters in Christ and the ordinances of the church to strengthen us, he now says, come follow me. Take up your cross. Follow me. In another place in Luke, he says it like this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Compared to our love for him, our love for one another would almost be hate. That's how serious the calling is. And ultimately, what this looks like is sometimes we have to choose God over someone else. In our day, we can think of Muslims who choose God, and then their lives are suddenly in danger of being executed. Their families disown them. Same thing in other religions around the world. That's just one simple. But again, in our case, it's going to be a little different than that, but it could be. This is a call now. Count the cost. Don't presume on the grace of God, but believe. So he calls us to follow in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. And so, brothers and sisters, if you have been saved by grace through faith, your sins are forgiven. You've become a part of the church through making that profession of faith. Then let's live together in peace. Just remember, all true believers are our brothers and sisters in Christ. All true believers. We're members of the same spiritual household. We've been purchased by the same blood. Wherever we come from, whatever our race, whatever our age, whatever our education, whatever our income, whatever our past, if we've been saved, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. If you haven't come to Christ, though, if you don't have the faith of Abraham, then I invite you, I implore you, I beg you, come to Jesus today. Call on Jesus that you can be saved. And as always, and I don't say this a lot, I'm available. Our elders are available. Our deacons are available. If anyone ever just needs to talk, tap one of us on the shoulder. We can go aside and talk after the service about what it means to know and to follow Jesus. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that even as this day continues, may the words of our mouths and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.